Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we come to the Scriptures tonight. We think of our text this morning, the Gospel did not come in word only, but in power, the Holy Spirit, and in deep conviction. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you have given us your word, and it is good for us to have something of godly routines, godly habits of being in your house on your day. We believe godly habits in being in your house on the evening as well. But we know, Lord, that it is easy for us to rest in something of the external, so simply being involved in the process. We pray that as we think of that text from 1 Thessalonians, that you would encourage us all to see that we need your Holy Spirit to come and graciously minister to us. That word will not profit us unless your Spirit comes and makes it to come alive to us. We pray for that help. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this evening comes from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. There are biblical scholars who deny that Isaiah 53 teaches anything of the substitutionary atonement. This is rather an incredible undertaking to say that there's nothing there of the sacrificial death of Christ. The passage does in fact teach the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ and does so over and over again. The denial comes from those who have a fundamental aversion to the great saving work of Christ. Now, it is encouraging that the evangelical scholar Alexander tells us that the author of this passage presents substitutionary death so often and in so many varied forms that if one were successful in expelling substitutionary sin-bearing from one verse, he is compelled to meet it in yet another. Notice with me from our prophecy here, beginning in Isaiah 52 and verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Isaiah 53 and now verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and has carried our sorrows. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, the last phrase. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, the last half. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Verse 10, the middle part. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Verse 11, the final phrase. For he shall bear their iniquities. And with all of this before us, of the substitutionary sin-bearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not surprising that we find more of that in our final verse here of the chapter. Notice with me verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. As we begin to work our way through these verses, or this verse, notice with me Roman numeral 1, the promise. The promise of a victorious honor given to the suffering servant. First of all, A, notice this ancient promise of the Father's grant of great honor. The first phrase here of verse 12, Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. The speaker is Jehovah. The speaker is the Father. The promise is a promise that he has given to his son. And the promise is one that his son is going to have a great honor. The promise is realized in history. And it's an amazing thing to think of this prophecy of Isaiah, written some 715 years before Jesus was born, to see how it was fulfilled in the actual life, ministry, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What other person has there been a prophecy that has come along and talked of his life, how he was going to be born of a virgin, how he was going to live a perfect life, how his life was going to be yielded in a sacrificial death, and how yet he was going to come back to life and see the travail of his soul? The Lord Jesus Christ is in a class all by himself. And as we look back to 2,000 years ago and see the work of Christ, and then realize that we got to go back another 750 years to get to Isaiah's prophecy, here is indeed an ancient promise of the Father's grant of great honor. But this ancient promise doesn't just go back to 700 years before Christ was born. It goes all the way back to eternity past. He is that one who was the Lamb of God, that precious Lamb that was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So here is the ancient promise of the Father's grant of great honor. He will divide him a portion with the great. But now come with me to the second phrase and look at B, the ancient promise of the son's sharing of his spoils. Here we're looking at the phrase, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The picture here is of a great general that has just won the war. And he is, as he is returning home, he returns with all of the spoils, all of the plunder, all of the slaves that he has secured, and he's coming back home, and with all of his favorites, he's going to share the stuff that he has won. And if ever there was a great Roman general who came home with a large retinue, the picture here is of the Lord Jesus Christ winning a great victory and having the spoils that he can divvy up among his favorites. Now, how is this accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ? This one who advised his disciples to turn the other cheek if somebody struck them. So there is not exactly looking at Jesus and thinking in terms, well, he was some great military hero that was going to overrun the nations around him physically. But we all know that he was one who went to the cross, and there it was that he won the war for us. Listen to Colossians 2 and verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So speaking of his cross work. Now verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He won the battle. He defeated these spiritual foes, and there was a tremendous amount of spoil that came to Christ. You may like to turn to Ephesians 4 and see how it reflects. I believe it's on Psalm 68 that it's reflecting with this picture of Christ as the great general who has won the battle. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He won the war, and from the spoils of war, he was giving gifts to men. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the Lord Jesus has gone to the cross. He has won this great battle, and because he has won this battle, he has earned the right to give gifts and graces to men. For us, Christ subdued death in our behalf. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And these words that I've read from 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58 follow upon the heels of, where is your sting, O death? Because Christ has defeated death. For us, Jesus subdued the devil. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. Who's that? That is the devil. And release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So here in our ancient promise is a promise of the victorious honor that is given to the suffering servant. It's a picture here, once again, of that eternal arrangement of the Father and the Son, where the Father is saying, my Son, I need you to go to the cross. But if you will give yourself, this is what I'm going to give you. I will give you great honor. And I will give you a plunder that then you will be in a position to divvy up among your favorites. But then, secondly, Roman numeral 2. Not only the promise, but the reason. The reason for this victorious honor given to the suffering servant. And here we move further in our verse and focus upon the because. The reason. Why is it that God is going to give him a portion with the great? Why is it that he will divide the spoil with the strong? Isaiah 53 and verse 12, now in the middle, because he poured out his soul unto death. Notice with me the foundational place of his humiliation to death. We need only think of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was agonizing over the contemplation of being made sin in our behalf. And there was an aversion to that death. But God has said, you're going to get this honor because you pour out your soul to death. We see it here in Isaiah chapter 53. But remember how this great prophecy began with Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. This one who, when we read in verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So there is the deep humiliation that is prophesied in verse 14 of the earlier chapter. And here it is again, the humiliation of pouring his soul out to death. Philippians 2 reflects on this, doesn't it? Therefore, God has highly exalted him, verse 9 tells us. And why is that? Well, because Jesus Christ, Philippians 2 and verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of the bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The cross, which was not a suitable instrument for putting to death Roman citizens. It's for the lower classes. It was certainly for those who were criminals. there in the first century. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is a mark of his deepest humiliation. But consider with me how that deep humiliation of Christ is also his great glory. Those familiar words from John 12 and verse 28, where Jesus prays, "Father, glorify your name." He is anticipating death. His soul is troubled in the anticipation of death. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." Jesus later speaks, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." His deepest humiliation, being lifted up as a common criminal and exposed as the object of man's shame and God's judgment. Yet that deep humiliation became his great glory, drawing all men, all of his elect, to himself. But consider with me, not only here are we looking at the foundational place of this humiliation, because he poured out his soul unto death, we're noticing the voluntary nature of this humiliation. He poured out his own soul to death. Someone else didn't do it. In John 10 and verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from the Father." We love the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved us. We see his love in his giving of himself there at the cross. So what is the reason for this victorious honor being given to the suffering servant? The voluntary humiliation of his sacrificial death. And then secondly, B, the reason is seen in the shameful identification with sinners in his sacrificial death. Here we come to the fourth phrase of verse 12. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with transgressors. Here is a prophetic description of a particularly shameful kind of death. There's something unusual about the manner of his death. There was a particular identification with the criminal element. He will be numbered with, he will be identified with the transgressors. The cross was this instrument suitable for a criminal. And we find again the detailed historical fulfillment in the life and death of the Lord Jesus. Listen to the words of Mark 15:26. "And the inscription of the accusation was written above, the King of the Jews," now verse 27, "with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors." It's not enough for Jesus to die, but even the manner in which he dies, he's got to be identified with criminals. He's got to be numbered with the transgressors. And we look back from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to this prophecy 750 years before, and we say, blessed be this wonderful word where God gives the details of this prophecy. Thirdly, see, what's the reason for this victorious honor? It's thirdly, see, the vicarious purpose, the substitutionary purpose of his sacrificial death. This is the fifth phrase of verse 12. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. Note this vindicating clarification that is found in this prophecy. Jesus is going to bear the sins of others, but particularly there in verse 8, "For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken." Then on into verse 9, And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, he had done no big sins, nor was any deceit in his mouth. There was no little sins in Christ. So he dies in behalf of others, though he is perfect. But notice again the substitutionary purpose in his death. And I'll not take the time to work through those phrases again. Isaiah 52, verse 15, he shall sprinkle the many nations. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, yet he has borne our griefs. But then fourthly, what's the reason? With the honor being given to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now we're looking at the sixth phrase of verse 12. Because he poured out his soul unto death, because he was numbered with the transgressors, because he bore the sins of many, and because he will make intercession for the transgressors. Here is the reiteration of his restored life. Remember what we saw earlier in verse 10, where here is one who makes himself a guilt offering for sin. He dies. Yet he will see his seed. Yet he will prolong his days. Yet this one who has died will see the good pleasure of the Lord on him. We see it in verse 11. This one who has died, this one who will bear the iniquities of many, is going to see the travail of his soul. How are you going to bear sacrificially the sins of someone else? You're going to die. How will you then see the travail of your soul without coming back to life? And so we have here in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, and made intercession for the transgressors. Or as Alexander and Young, my most trusted guides in the book of Isaiah, say that this should be rendered, and shall make intercession for the transgressors. That there was a progression, that there is first of all the dying or the bearing of the sin, and then subsequent to that, there is a making of intercession for the transgressors. It's not so bad to be a transgressor, is it? It's not so bad to be recognized as one who is a violator of the law of God if we are those for whom Jesus Christ is praying. That he is pleading that prophet will come to them. But consider how the New Testament unfolds this. He will make intercession for the transgressors is the prophecy. Hebrews 2. You may like to turn to the book of Hebrews and with your nimble fingers move from chapter to chapter as this theme is repeated. Hebrews 2 and verse 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. There's the language of the priesthood. In things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So there is something of his priestly work of dying in their behalf. But now verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He's already died the sacrifice death, but now there is here something of his priestly work of giving aid. Hebrews 4, if you would. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, pointing here to the present ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then Hebrews 7, more explicitly here, in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, the latter half, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Hebrews 10, verse 19, last text for your nimble fingers on the priesthood, the intercession of Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. E.J. Young comments on our passage here, the intercession of Christ. Finally, the servant will make intercession for the transgressors. It suggests a gradation. In addition to having borne the sins of many, the servant will make intercession for them. Here again is the reflection on the priestly work of the servant who pleads before God the merit and the virtue of his atoning work as the only ground of the acceptance of the transgressors for whom he dies. The basis of the intercession is the substitutionary death of the servant. And who are the beneficiaries of this ongoing ministry? For whom does Jesus pray? For whom does he die? All men indiscriminately? All transgressors indiscriminately? Those transgressors who see their sin and are willing to go to the Lord Jesus Christ for help. If you are too proud this evening to see yourself as a transgressor of the law of God who needs the intercession of Jesus Christ, then you must see the need of being humbled before him to rightly appreciate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then finally this evening, Roman numeral 3. If there is the great promise, if there is the reason of the text, we look back over the text with Roman numeral 3, our appreciation of the victorious honor for the suffering servant. Let us come to the table with celebrating hearts. We remember his death. Remember that his death was a death that was promised to be rewarded. Great humiliation will yield in great honor. And Jesus has endured the deep humiliation, and he was raised from the dead, and he was exalted to the right hand of majesty on high. Let us celebrate what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Let us celebrate the honor that the Father has given to him. Let us celebrate that Jesus is like the great conquering general who has just returned from the war and has said to all of his friends, let me enrich you with the plunder that I have just won. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Secondly, let us come to the table with believing hearts. When we are confronted with the reality of our remaining sin, our shortcomings, our moral failure, and there are all these practical arguments that rise up saying, give up, then let us come with believing hearts. If I am yet a transgressor, if there is yet moral failure that I find in my life, what do I need to do? If I am one of those who has at least believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then my encouragement is to look to see that Jesus Christ, though he has borne my sins, he now lives to make intercession for me, the transgressor. Let us come to the table with believing hearts. Let us apply faith and believe the divine remedy to our needy hearts. I am accepted in the Beloved because of the finished work of Jesus Christ who bore the sins of many. I am being helped along in my Christian life because Jesus Christ prays for me that my faith may not fail. I have the hope of perseverance because Jesus Christ looks on my needy soul and he prays in my behalf. And if what is coming to our minds as we come to the table of remembrance are some stubborn sins, don't give up, child of God. Don't think in terms that there's no use and there's no hope for you. Believe in the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit that has been won in our behalf by our great conquering general, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, see, let us come to the table with loving hearts. He voluntarily poured out his soul to death. Do you think Jesus knew what he was in for before he ever came? Do you think the Son of God would have any awareness of Isaiah 53? Do you think the Son of God would have any awareness of the inner Trinitarian arrangement of how salvation was going to be accomplished? Of course he knew. He knew what he was in for, and he came and was born of the Virgin anyway. To the degree that we know any gift or any grace, any spiritual enablement being given to us, let's not take credit to ourselves, but let's give the credit where credit is due. If there's any spiritual, if there's any progress that I've made, why is it? It's because the general has won. And he's won the right to give us the spoils and to give us the gifts and to give us the graces. He shares the spoil with the strong. And if we are the strong, and none of us would characterize ourselves as the strong, if we were strong, it would only be because of what he had done in our behalf. The strong are likely those of the nations that are sprinkled, the kings that shall shut their mouths at him, the spiritual seed that Jesus Christ will see. He gives us spiritual gifts, new life, spiritual enablement by the Holy Spirit. But the right to give us this spoil was won by King Jesus at the cross. Let's pray. Father, we come to the end of this magnificent prophecy. And we have a sense of, Lord, you've thought of everything. You've thought of every line of encouragement. And that ought not to surprise us. We thank you, Lord, for your infinite wisdom that has conceived of this plan of salvation. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willing condescension to come and to live and die in our behalf. And we thank you for the great victory that you have won. And we thank you that you are willing in your grace and your kindness to share the spoils that you won at the cross in our behalf. And we thank you that even though we can get worn down and have our remaining sin rise up large before us, we thank you for this encouragement from this final phrase. And he shall make intercession for the transgressors. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your kind response to Peter. In his arrogance and his boldness, and then in his weeping as he was convicted of his disowning of you. And your look of love and mercy to break him. We thank you for your prayers for Peter. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your prayers for us. It's hard for us to fathom that we would be worth them. But we believe in your infinite love and your infinite kindness. We pray that you would encourage us to go on in the Christian life, believing that you are mindful of our weakness and our deficiency. And you are praying that help would be given to us to know victory. We would pray that as we come to the table of remembrance this night, that you would help us to see something of the solemn oath that we are making as we make this life and death commitment to walk in the ways of the covenant, as we take the emblems of death, the broken body, and the shed blood of our Savior. And as we take those to our lips, we pray, our God, that you would help us in the days ahead to know increased spiritual enablement to deal with our weaknesses, and that we would do so on the basis of this passage, that he shall divide the spoil with the strong. We pray this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.